Turn there with me, please. Chapter 1. Do you know who this is? Cute little bugger, huh? Do you know who this is? Ah, yes. This is none other than Prince George of Cambridge. Did your mother make you wear pants like that? She did with me when I was little. What a guy. Just gave a little caption to some of these. He is third in line to be a king. He's royalty. Father is William. Grandfather is Prince Charles. This is Prince George. Maybe we have one more of him. It ain't easy being a prince, amen? I understand they take him with them on some tours, of royal tours. How many boxes of Legos does a prince own? As many as he wants. I don't think as a boy he understands all that it means to be royalty. Do you? I don't think he fully understands that. Maybe one day he will. We read a royal psalm this morning. Do you understand that you are royalty? Do you understand that you are royalty as a child of God adopted into his family? And that you are an heir to the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ himself? The Bible tells us this. Why don't you read 1 Peter 2:9 with me? Here's your royalty. Read it. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Notice what it says of us. It's royalty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is laying out all of the gifts that come to you in salvation, in being royalty: adoption, redemption, forgiveness, wisdom, and insight, inheritance, sealing and pledge of the Holy Spirit, and more. All of this that is ours in Christ. And when he comes to the end of this rich, rich wealth of gifts that we have because of this great salvation, then remember in verse 15, Ephesians 1:15, then Paul breaks out into a prayer. Do you remember this? Look at verse 15 with me. For this reason I too, having heard of the faith of the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul thanks God for all of these glorious gifts that come to the saved. And he prays for the Ephesians and he prays for you. And he asks that this would lead you to a greater knowledge, to a greater understanding of God, because all of these come to us, of course, through the very God of heaven. So his prayer, again, is this: that you will better know God, who has saved you, by grasping more of what it is that he has given to you. One of the ways that we can express the Christian life is in this way: it is knowing God and making God known to others. Knowing him and making him known to others. We could say this: knowing salvation and making salvation known to others. We could call it this: knowing the gospel and making the gospel known to others. But all of this coming to us from the very God of heaven. And to know him is our quest. Read again with me this morning. This is eternal life, that they may, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is from Christ, what we call his high priestly prayer. Even his prayer for you, that you would grow in your knowledge and in your understanding of God and all that he's given to you, and it would transform your daily life as you grow more into the image and into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's praying at the end of verse 17, in the knowledge of him. Get this, the deeper that you go in your study and understanding of God, let me do this like we do with the kids, deep and wide and all that stuff, right? Okay? The deeper that we go in our knowledge and our understanding of God, in our theology, the higher we go in our worship of God, and the stronger we will be in our walk with God. Can you say amen to that? Let's do that again. The deeper we go in our understanding of God, our knowledge of him, and in our theology, the higher we go in our worship and our appreciation of God and our singing of God, like we did this morning. And then the stronger that we will be in our walk with God in the daily Christian life. And so he continues in verse 18 and verse 19 that we're coming to this morning. And he gives us again more gifts and blessings that are ours. In fact, we can catch these pretty easily as we read the text because they're each tipped off with the word what. So look with me at verses 18 and 19. More stuff that is yours today. This is all application to the Christian life. If I don't see some excitement and some amens today, there'll be no bonfire tonight, okay? Just think about this. Now he's praying verse 18. I ask, I pray, that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And then he develops that, how these incredible blessings that he's mentioned here, these three that we'll land on today, are all coming to us with the miracle of miracles in the resurrection. But notice how he starts in verse 18, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that the light might be turned on in you internally. We could paraphrase it this way, that you would have the light turned on in your heart. Paul is praying and saying, I'm asking God to open your heart, your eyes, and your mind to have a greater grasp of these particular blessings. He's asking God to grant you enablement, to grant you understanding, to grant you illumination, the doctrine of illumination we'll come to in just a moment, to get what you can't get on your own, to turn the light on in you, to be able to grasp these eternal, wonderful truths that are yours. How many here this morning know the difference between a basement and a cellar? You know what a cellar is? My grandpa and grandma had a lower level of a house. My grandpa and grandma in their farmhouse, they had a genuine cellar. And from time to time, I would be sent down to this. It's like a dungeon. I would be sent down into the cellar to get some of the canned goods or something else. A cellar doesn't have windows. Has a dirt floor. I lived a very hard life, did I not? Amen? And the first thing I would do when I would go down to the cellar, I'd be doing this, because there was a string. Pull that thing and boom, the light would come on and I had hope. Okay? He's saying, I'm praying that God will turn the light on with you. Now, how do we turn the light on? How do we turn the light on in our own hearts? Well, we can't. He's praying for God to do that. And this is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Spirit. We need help to understand eternal spiritual truth, and God has given us the helper to be able to do that. Aren't you thankful for that today? So look at how the Bible, you know those key chapters, 14, 15, and 16 of the Gospel of John are key chapters on the one who's given to us to help us to grasp that which he has written. Who wrote the book of Ephesians? Paul? No. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave us the Scriptures and used the Apostle Paul, and God gave us the Spirit to understand spiritual truths. At the very moment you were saved, He gave you that enablement and that grace in your life. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things. John 16:13, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak of His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He'll speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. So Paul is saying, I'm asking God to open up your heart to these truths by the work of the Spirit. Now I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And see how Paul conveys this wonderful promise to us of the Spirit's work in your life. And that doesn't mean we don't read and we don't pray and we don't think. He is our helper, as we give ourselves to understanding the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. That's what we're talking about this morning. We come back to Ephesians. Read on. In which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual things with spiritual things, or spiritual words with spiritual truths. That's the idea. Verse 14, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned or appraised or comprehended. So you're in Christ today. You have the Spirit of God to bring illumination to your heart, to your understanding, as you ask God to help you to be able to do so. The doctrine of illumination by the Holy Spirit, then, is the simple idea that God, the Holy Spirit, opens our eyes, our heart, to know Him and to know truth and to know Jesus Christ. One writer has said this: the reason we often fail to seek the Spirit's illumination is that we have an inflated view of ourselves. We're tempted to feel self-sufficient, as if we do not need God's help. The first step to becoming a student of the Bible is having a heart of humility, a heart that says, "Please, Lord, give me understanding." Someone else has well said, before you ask somebody else for help in understanding the Bible, why not ask the author of the Scriptures, the Helper, to help you? Well, He will. And that's the prayer of the psalmist so often, isn't it? Psalm 119, verse 18. Again, everyone with me. Open my, that I may, wonderful things from your law. 135, make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. So that, in effect, is what Paul is praying there at the beginning of opening our hearts, asking the Spirit to help us. Do that right now, Holy Spirit. Help us today now as we move on back in Ephesians chapter 1, farther in the text. And I'm just going to give you one word of the three gifts that we just read in this text, and we're going to come back to this morning in Ephesians 1, 18 and 19. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. One word, here it is, right? Hope. Hope. Hope that is associated, notice the text, the hope of His calling. The hope that is associated with His calling you to Himself. This is a massive concept in the Word of God. We sang hope several times this morning, more than once in those different songs that we sang this day. We started with, "My hope is in the Lord," didn't we? Massive concept in the Word. If you like to do word studies, just isolate yourself to the Psalms and work your way through the Psalms, and note each time the psalmist talks about hope in the Lord. David, so often, he's in trouble. And he's crying out to God for help. He's saying, "How long, O Lord?" Some say it was as long as 10 years that he's running and hiding from Saul. And then oftentimes he's going, oh, Lord, help me, help me. And then all of a sudden he'll break out in these things about, "My hope is in the Lord. I'm trusting you, Lord. You are my rock. You are my salvation. You are my fortress." And he anchors everything in the reality of hope. Now, you know that biblical hope is not a maybe. You know that, right? Biblical hope is not a hope-so. Biblical hope is not a wishful thinking. My wife will probably wonder today if we're going to go out for dinner after church, and it's a false hope. So she can have that, but it's not going to be real. The biblical concept of hope is just the opposite. You're taking some notes this morning. Just get that. It's the opposite. The believer's absolute, our hope is the believer's absolute assured expectation of the fulfillment of all of God's promises. Hope in the Bible is certainty that produces confidence. And it's certainty from the Word, certainty from God, that produces confident living. It's a hope that we have in life, and a hope we have in death, and a hope that we have for eternity, and a hope that is anchored in God. J. Adams gives us a particular definition of biblical hope. The Christian's hope is not a hope-so, but a confident expectation based upon the recorded promises of the living Creator who sovereignly sustains and guides human affairs to the predetermined ends that He has foreordained. Hope is saying things like this. Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6. What do people in this world, in our fallen world, prayer support today, news, our secretary, church secretary, Sherry Wolf, her father, suddenly passed away, one or two days ago, right? What does her mother need? What do people at that funeral need? What do people who are struggling, who are hurting, who are in despair? Somebody well said that we live in a fallen world, and sometimes the world falls right on top of us. What do people need that are struggling, that are hurting? The father of this world, the father of lies, who is a murderer and a liar, he cultivates despair and hopelessness in people's lives. Do you know what it is to have hopelessness, to have despair? It's to believe there's no way out. Things can't change. I can't change. My circumstances can't change. We hear things like a teen suicide, and you wonder, I don't know about you, if you wonder if my age, if you're a teen and you got your whole life ahead of you, why in the world would you ever think about ending it? Losing hope. Things can't change. What are we here for? We're to give people hope. We're to give them hope through the gospel. Hope by giving them the hope of the Scriptures, hope of eternal life. And that's why the Scriptures are just saturated with this concept of hope. So where does it begin? Where does hope begin? Read this one with me. Now may the... No, stop again. When we read the Scriptures, let's read it good and loud. Amen? This is the Scripture, so read it well with me. Now may the... fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Where do we get hope? In the God of hope. In the living God. That's where it starts. It's anchored in the person of God. Look at 15:3, same chapter in Romans. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell upon me. And 15:3, turn with me in the book of Romans, because I'm convinced that's not the verse that I was referring to. And there's a very ongoing problem with Pastor Kevin's handwriting. And I want no criticism of my hieroglyphics. Romans 15:3-4. It should have been 4. That's why. 15:4. I can't blame it on anybody else now. For whatever was written in earlier times was written. What's he talking about here? Old Testament. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction purpose, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, everybody finish the passage with me, we might have, there it is, confidence, certainty that leads to assurance, in the Christian life. So we have the hope of salvation, 1 Thessalonians, the hope of heaven, Colossians 1:5, the hope of righteousness, Galatians 5:5, hope of eternal life, Titus 1:2, the hope of glory, Romans 5:2. We have the blessed hope and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in Titus 2:13, and that's just some of them. Romans 8:28 isn't the word hope, but we have a hope that God is working all things together for good. Nahum 1:7 says, the Lord is good, and he's a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. I was going to have you turn to Nahum 1:7, but we don't have a half an hour. That's how long it would take, amen? But mark that down. What a great verse. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. Isn't that a great passage? And so all throughout the Psalms, likewise, the Psalms are saturated with hope that is anchored in God, and that's what is going on so often with David. Why are you in despair, O my soul? This is one of those we preach to our own heart. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. The Psalms give us these great statements on directing our confidence, anchoring our certainty in God and the promises of God. 119:16, sustain me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope, Lord, of my hope that's anchored in you. Hope anchored in God is the assurance that you can live confidently with great expectation of a coming glory. 71:5, for you are my hope, O Lord. You are my confidence from my youth. So I want to ask you this morning, do you face trial and trouble anchored in hope? The more that you face challenges in life, does hope reflect from you the confidence that you live with based upon the promises of God and the hope that you're anchored in the very person and the very character of God? Well, notice, again, verse 18, Ephesians 1, eyes be opened of our heart that we will know what is the hope of his calling. Notice the next gift that is ours. These are gifts that come to us at the very moment of salvation, and it's wealth that he expresses to us in an inheritance. But maybe you say, man, I like this one, right? A wealth, inheritance, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Zodiati says of that word used there for inheritance constitutes an heir. Well, it's right in the word, an heir, to inherit something specifically designated that comes to you. Now, the grammar can go two different ways here, and I hate always to do that. I was listening to John Piper one time, and he said, when you come to a challenge sometime in the text, okay, grapple with it. Read it. Study it more. Check the grammar further. Go to good, solid, exegetical commentaries and read them. So one of the things I do, of course, in a situation like this, is I have good, solid, exegetical commentaries, and what I find is you can put a half a dozen on this side and a half a dozen on this side, and then you're still back to the same challenge. So what you have to do, you have to go back to the helper. And I say, God, help me. Because if there's anything I want to do, I want to be accurate with your word. Now, one of the ways to understand this text is that it is saying, and the New American Standard goes this direction, it's talking about God's inheritance in the saints. That's why it has a capital H. Some of your translations don't have a capital H because it goes the other direction. So one understanding here of the grammar is of us, that is the saints, that is the saved, as God's inheritance. And the whole discussion about that is that the redeemed are an inheritance back to God because he's purchased them for himself, for his own glory, as trophies of grace for all eternity. And that's just mind-blowing, is it not? Think of that. We would be his inheritance. Oh my, as eternal evidence of the wonder of his grace offered to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The other is that it's speaking of his as ours, our inheritance, that is ours as his, as the believers, the inheritance that we receive. And I'm pretty much convinced that's the direction he's going, and this is why, okay? Because in the context here, it seems to be what comes to us. And if you check the parallel passage of this in Colossians, it's talking about our inheritance. So I think it is in line with what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter 3. By the way, both of these are truths. So we're not a problem here dealing with false doctrine. But I think this is the direction. There are two great positions in difficult passages. All these people on this side and mine. Those that are wrong and mine. Okay, let's read 1 Peter 3. Just went right over your heads, didn't it? Okay. Blessed be the God, read again with me, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. This is why I think it's future. This is why I think in this context it's future. At the same time, I do believe there's a good argument for the fact that likewise we're going to be eternal trophies of grace that God is going to receive to himself. Of course, we know that. So this blessing, I understand, is a future coming wealth, but it's ours. It's the already but not yet thing. It's the as good as done type of thing. It's there, ours, and we're going to experience it one day. Now, here's where we need the Holy Spirit to help us have the light of our hearts turned on. And here's why. Because when you and I think about an inheritance or riches or wealth, what do we think of? We tend to think of something like a rich uncle we didn't know we had, and he just passed away and he owned an island and a yacht. Right? An inheritance, something like that that's going to come our way. But what we need to understand is that our concept of riches and wealth or an inheritance on a human level, on a horizontal, earthly, finite, temporal level, none of that fits for eternity. We could sum all of that up into material things and monetary things, all of which are temporal things and not eternal things. So how do we grasp this? Well, first of all, I would want to say to you, it's better than all of that. What is there as an inheritance is better than anything you can grasp here at this level. Wow. It's glory. It's glory. So I get my mind around it. You know, glory. I think... We could say he's hitting on that when he says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Eternal inheritance. Now never forget this. Everybody say, I will never forget. Never forget. Everybody say, I will never forget. Never forget this. The glory of heaven is about gaining what we don't deserve and escaping what we do deserve. So if you're going to make it there by God's grace, that's enough in itself. But God says there's more. There's a coming glory beyond whatever your wildest dream or expectation can imagine. And I want to take fools rush in where angels dare to tread, so let me go. And let me take a stab at some of this coming glory to think about it in a couple of different ways, all right? One way I would suggest to begin to get our minds wrapped around this glory and this inheritance and wealth that is ours in glory is to think about, well, if you've been here Sunday nights, I hope that you have, Pastor Dave has been taking us on a great survey of the life of Christ. You've been here and gotten in on that. Would you say amen? And it's been something. And when we go to the Gospels and we look at Christ and we see his work, we think about a section like last Sunday night that Pastor took us through of that event of that man of the Gadarenes. Remember that one, Mark chapter 5, and that's the man who was so oppressed, demonically oppressed, that he lived in the caves and he would be screaming, you know, running and cutting himself with the stones and terrible, broke from away from those chains that would bind him, and it was an absolute, total, absolute torment. And he comes to Christ. He comes to Christ. And Christ delivers him of the legion, remember, and he is miraculously delivered from that incredible oppression, and he sends the demons into the pigs and over the cliff, and there's that man now. Do you remember what we see about him next? Next, he's with Christ, and Christ is going to get into a boat, go across the sea, and do you remember what that man asked? He is literally beseeching Christ to be with him. And why not? I would think he wouldn't want to be now away from Christ for a second. Amen? So he wants to go with him. He wants to be with him. And Jesus said, no, you go tell your own people what happened. But when you enter into that, don't you get a tear in your eye and say, man, would I have loved to have been there and just see it? Just to see Christ in action and behold him. Do you understand? One day, you will. You're going to see him. You're going to see the one that's revealed to us in the Gospels. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God and not yet appeared what we will be. We know that when he appears, we'll be like him because we will, everybody say it, we will what? Just as he is. Now I realize he's going to be glorified, but so are you. So you'll be able to see him as he really is and to be with him for all eternity. What could be better than being with Christ forever? Let me take another stab at it, this glory, this coming glory. In Revelation chapter 5, there's one of those scenes of incredible worship. Remember that? I'm asking you if you remember, and I don't know whether you remember or not. So turn there to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And what I think in Revelation chapter 5 is better than the singing of 10,000 men at T4G. I think it is better than a Geddes concert. I think it is better than any time that you've been here and your heart has been right and you're caught up in worship and you're getting just a tiny, tiny taste of the wonder of the glory of God in worship. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. Number of them was myriads of myriads, which means numbers beyond numbers, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And all God's people ought to say, there's going to be worship beyond anything we've ever experienced here. But sometimes we just taste a little sample of it. Won't it be something? Amen? Even some of you folks that can't sing, you're going to sing then. Amen? You're going to be able to sing like never before then. Let me take one more stab at this. One more stab at this in terms of this inheritance that's coming to us in glory and why I think it's just beyond our imagination. I was thinking this week about previous, just seeing Dan Baker, and from time to time when I see Dan, I ask him about how he's doing and what was the week like, and he knows what I'm asking. He's not just asking about circumstances, but I'm asking about what kind of week did little Colin have? What kind of week did he have? And last Sunday, when I asked him that question, he said it was a good week. He only had seizures on one day, Wednesday, but he had three seizures in a row. What would it be like watching a little guy have a seizure? You have any idea what that's like? A good day, just one day of seizures, but three in a row. Trips to Riley Hospital. Medication. The little boy that has seizures, he doesn't even understand what's going on with him. All of the sorrow, sin, sickness that we experience on this level, in this world, one day that little boy is going to be absolutely perfect and he isn't going to even know what a seizure is. Amen? That's coming glory, beloved. That's the inheritance that we have. All that we can imagine beyond what we can imagine is there for us, reserved in heaven, and to be with Christ and to behold the very glory of the one whose image that we were created in. Back to Ephesians chapter 1. Thanks for letting me take us on that trip for a moment. Don't we have much reserved for us at the end of this life's journey? Amen? And it is a vapor. It is a vapor. Appears for a little while and then vanished away. Verse 18, one more. One more. What are the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints? At the end of verse 18, that's future. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power? Here's our third word, power. Power. So we have hope given to us at the moment of our salvation. We have wealth. And we have power. And power is not then. Power is what? It's not then. Everybody's help me. It's not then. It's now. It's now. And notice the power, how he expresses that. Verse 19. And what is the surpassing greatness, and he's stacking words here, of his power toward us who believe. And then he develops it and he goes on. In accordance with the working of the strength of his might, strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That expression there, verse 19, the surpassing greatness. It's expressing power beyond all power. Ever seen those little toy trucks, you know, battery-operated toy trucks that little kids get for a little kid? Drive around in the driveway. You know what I'm talking about? A little toy truck. And maybe one day he's going to have his license or she's going to have her license. You're going to, what, get him one of them little S10s or a little Ranger? You know, one of them little tiny trucks? I fired up about one of them. Okay. Well, just come with me, okay? Just come with me. You know? Okay. So they talk you into a little bigger truck, right? A little bigger truck, maybe like an F-150, you know, or whatever. Two doors, not four. We say, no, I got to have four doors. Amen? You know, bigger trucks. What if the Ford goes from 150 to 250, right? Is there a 350? They just keep bigger and bigger and bigger, right? And then there are those, what are they? Monster trucks. Don't even fit on the highway, right? Power. This is power beyond. This is power. This is resurrection power. Notice, toward us who believe. Turn one book over to the right, into the book of Philippians. Into the book of Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians 3. This is power of omnipotence in the Christian life. Philippians 3, verse 8. Whatever, more than that, verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, refuse, so that I may gain Christ. And may be found in him, and having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I'm talking, resurrection is supreme power. In the Old Testament, power, supreme power, was represented, first of all, Isaiah 40, in creation. Second, in the power of the deliverance of the Exodus as a main event of God's power. Creation, and then the great deliverance through Moses of the Exodus. But in the New Testament, that power is displayed as the greatest display of power of all in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you know the drill. Paul goes on for 58 verses and says how everything relates in the Christian life to the fact of the resurrection. We will be raised because he was raised. We are alive in Christ because he was risen from the dead. It isn't about Easter, it's about every day in the Christian life. And the point of that power is that with the new life comes this new power. New power. All of this wrapped up in our Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, particularly Romans chapter 6, this resurrection power. We've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might walk in newness of life. Power to be able to put sin to death. Resurrection power to live a new life. Resurrection power to say no to giving in to temptation. Resurrection power to grow and to change. Resurrection power displayed in Philippians 4:13, where we often quote as, I can do all things through who strengthens me. Now I realize that's in the context of contentment, but even that takes resurrection power. Amen? Just to live in contentment. Resurrection power to say, it's well with my soul. Resurrection power to rejoice in the Lord always. Resurrection power to be bold for Christ and tell others the good news. And when we get to chapter 6, just bounce over there for a moment. Resurrection power. When we get to chapter 6, we learn a whole lot about the appropriation of that power that comes to us by putting on the Christian armor. 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Power. Verse 12, why? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So 13 and following. So we put on the word, we put on faith, we put on the gospel, and we apply the power of the resurrection through the believer's armor to walk in power. That's the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power, Acts 1:11, right? And power through the literal resurrection of Christ that comes to us. Hope, wealth, and power. Hope, certainty, and confidence, and assurance. Wealth, what's ahead. Power, what's ours now. Three additional gifts that come to us. That all then come to us from the God of heaven, allowing us to better understand who God is and live in light of the wonder of our theology. All freely given, but not free. All came with a cost. All came with a price. The price of the cross And the person, death, real death of all deaths, of the Lord Jesus Christ, he who knew no sin, what? Became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All this coming to us through what we're going to celebrate now in just a few moments. We're going to sing Calvary Covers It All. And then the men are going to come and distribute the elements representing that which is the means from God through Christ. These wonders come to us. I want to tell you about Brian before we have the Lord's Supper together. I want the men to go ahead and get ready for the Lord's Supper. Just a moment, we sing Calvary Covered All. But I want to tell you about Brian, and I want to convey to you one of the absolute best answers that I ever heard to a question about a person's hope for eternity. Brian was being interviewed and just people getting to know him as, this is a few years ago, becoming part of our church family. His family has now been moved to another part of the state. But just getting to know Brian and his wife, and somebody all of a sudden just took the liberty and they asked Brian this question. They said, "Hey, Brian, if you were to die today and the Lord took you to be in his presence. It's appointed a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment, right? So if you were to die today and stand before the God of heaven, and the God of heaven would say to you, Brian, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? If you were to die today, and you would stand before God at the judgment, and the God of heaven would say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say?" Do you know what his answer was? He said, "Nothing. I would just point to the Son. Because the only hope that I have to get there is the Son." Do you understand that this morning? That the only hope that you get there is through Jesus Christ, who is the way, and who is the truth, and who is the life, and no man comes to the Father, what? But through him, but through Jesus Christ. And then he said, "That's my only hope. I don't have anything to say except he died for me in my place on that cross." And if you're able to say that today, then we invite you to remember that work with us this morning, that is the basis of everything that we talked about that come to us from God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing about that right now.